Is that good? Okay. All right. Nice to see you guys. If you have a Bible, I know we had a hard time getting out the door on time this morning. That was my fault. Some of my kids forgot their Bibles, but if you have one, open your Bible to the book of Micah. Micah. You guys need to be in the Old Testament, near the end of the Old Testament. Not the very end, though. Hosea, Amos, Joel, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. And I titled this Walk Humbly with Your God because that is, what's your favorite Bible verse? Different answers for that. Maybe you have one. But this, in this book, I think is one of the most powerful verses in the book. One, for one reason, because it provides, I appreciate it because it shows a lot of clarity. And I don't know about you guys, but I don't like being confused. I don't like not understanding what I'm supposed to do. Have you ever been in a situation where you just don't understand what people expect from you? And it's frustrating. It can be frustrating if you're not doing what you're, if you're not doing a good job, but you don't know how to do better. You don't know, am I in the right spot? It's very stressful. Thankfully, God is gave us a whole book of instructions, didn't he? And promises, not just instructions in the Bible. Those are important, but promises and stories, and he explains things to us, doesn't he? God has revealed things to us that are really important. So we know how to live, and we know what to expect, and we know what happened before. Isn't it nice that you know how the world started? Because without that, you would have to come up with some explanation, and that's pretty hard. To try to explain how the world came to be and how and why you exist and how you exist and how you came to be the way you are without to try to do that without the Bible, you can come up with some pretty bogus ideas. The Bible is also very valuable to us. And I want, I'm, my goal is to help us know for our time in the Word of God today. I have a few goals. I hope God can help us to know ourselves a little better, to understand what kind of people we are, and to understand our nature, and also to know God better, and to, if you're not a Christian, to be a Christian. If you're not born again, that you would get born again, or at least get closer to being born again. And if you are born again, that you want, that you can help, that you can want to and be more like Christ. So that's a good goal, right? To want to be more like Christ. How's that going to work? You're going to lift weights. You're going to go for a run. You're going to eat a healthy diet. Are you going to read a book? Are you going to learn how to balance really good? Well, that profits you a little bit, right? But not, but godliness is way more profitable, and God produces godliness in our lives, doesn't he? The Holy Spirit produces Christ-likeness in our lives. So, goals for our time together, looking at Micah, I put in there understanding God and ourselves better from the prophet Micah, and We want to be with Christ. We want to be in Christ and more like him. God wants that too. All right, so why would a picture like this be on the screen? That would be on the screen because in the book of Micah, there's seven chapters. I skip all the way to chapter 6, and it says, "Hear now what the Lord is saying. Arise, plead your case before the mountains." I even put pictures of mountains on here. What case? Suitcase? Briefcase? A court case? A case? An incident? In verse 2, "Listen, you mountains, to the indictment by the Lord." That's like an accusation. An accusation. "You took my sleeping bag." At a camp out sleepover. "You took my sleeping bag." That's an accusation. But what you didn't realize is that the person didn't take your sleeping bag. The other person took your sleeping bag. So you accused the person of it. They didn't actually do it. Well, does God make false accusations? He knows everything. So God doesn't make false accusations. And he has an issue with his people. He says, he will dispute with Israel. "My people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Answer me." I'm reading from Micah 6:4 now. "Indeed, I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery, and I sent before you Moses, Aaron, and Miriam." So God has an issue with Israel, and we're jumping to the end, almost the end of the book. And yet in the beginning of the book, I'm not going to spend much time, but I'm going to briefly just tell you there were big problems going on. And Micah was a prophet. So the word of the Lord came to Micah. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 1 at the beginning of the book of Micah, did you find it? You find Micah? Verse 1 says that the word of the Lord, which came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. So God's word came to Micah, and he had some things to say about Israel and Judah, the two separate kingdoms. They had been one united kingdom, but they had split off years before that. Probably like 50 years or more. And then Micah came on the scene. And the other prophet that was alive during the time of Micah was Isaiah. Do you recognize the name Isaiah? King Isaiah? Nope, prophet. Prophet. Hezekiah. Is Hezekiah a prophet? Hezekiah was a king. All these names that end in Iah, right? Welcome to Jewish culture. But they had meanings, and these were God's people, and they cared about God, but there were problems. There were problems in Samaria, Jerusalem. Those were the capitals. Samaria was the capital of Israel. Israel was the northern tribe. Samaria was the capital of that, and then Judah was the southern tribe, or the southern kingdom, rather, and Jerusalem was the capital of that. And God didn't like what was going on in either place. We had problems in both spots. So God sent Micah. Now, what was going on? And by the way, I'll say this. If you're interested in a very good story, you like a good story, read the story of Hezekiah. And that is in both 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles. And if you listen carefully today, I'm basically giving you the background. I'm not going to talk about Hezekiah today, but that was a king that you should read about. You should read what happened in Hezekiah's life. Very interesting story. And what we're going to talk about today is the background. So it's like Star Wars or Lord of the Rings. If you want to know what's happening in this movie, you got to watch the one before that, right? This is the before that, before Hezekiah. But what's going on in Israel and Judah? Not good stuff. Chapter 2. It says, "Woe to those who scheme iniquity, who work out evil on their beds." What should you be doing in your bed at night after a long day of work? Resting. Recharge. Your battery only goes one day long. One day, and then you got to go to sleep. We try to fight it, but you need to rest at night. But how... How unpleasant to, instead of resting, to be scheming. Scheming. Figuring out, how am I going to get at so-and-so? I'm going to get his stuff. I'm going to get him back. He did something to me. I'm going to get him back. I'm going to make her look like a fool in front of all of her friends. God said, never repay evil for evil. Leave room for the wrath of God. If something bad got done, let God do that. I think that's really hard, because have you ever had something happen to you where you didn't do anything wrong and you got treated poorly? If you hurt somebody really bad and they hurt you really back, well, it's a little easier to understand why they hurt you. But sometimes people are just having a bad day. They lash out at you might get yelled at by your teacher for no reason, or your parents, or maybe you were the one that got in trouble for leaving the door wide open and letting the dog out or whatever, making a mess. Nobody's owning up to it. Well, somebody got in trouble. It wasn't you. God knows everything. Your parents don't. And you don't know everything. So sometimes we get treated poorly when we didn't deserve it. But it says, never pay back evil for evil. Leave room for the wrath of God. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Very good. That's right. Who can we trust to take revenge? God? Would he do it better than us? Will he be excessive? Will he use excessive force when he disciplines and when he punishes? Is he going to use excessive force? Is he going to be brutal? People might do that, but God is going to do what's right. Is he going to do something to you to punish you? Or to discipline you without understanding the whole story? Is he going to miss a part of this, an important part of the story? He's not going to miss an important part of the story. His eyes see everything that goes on inside of us. And that is such a good thing, kids. That is so good that God knows that stuff. Sometimes it's hard to explain to people what's going on inside us, because sometimes we don't even really understand. And until we're talking, then we realize, oh, that's how I feel about it. And we didn't even know how to sort that out. But God knows all of that. That is so good. We oftentimes say, his eyes see everything and there's nothing hidden from his sight, and it's like a scary thing. Well, it kind of is, but it's not just a scary thing. It's a good thing if God is on your side. John chapter 3 helps us with this. And Jesus said, and I wanted to read it for you today, You can turn there if you can do it quick. But otherwise, I'm just going to read John chapter 3, verse 20. Jesus said, "Everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed." Just like cockroaches and crickets and spiders, you turn on the light in the garage and they go running. They don't like the light. Probably because you'll want to step on them, right? And they know that they need to go hide. Well, everyone who does evil hates the light. Why? Because they're going to get stepped on? No, because the light's going to show what's really going on in their life. But he who practices the truth, this is the other side of the coin, but he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested or shown to be brought about in God. So the light helps us if we're on the Lord's side, because we want to walk with the Lord. We want to walk with our God, and that is hard sometimes, isn't it? But God will help us. And sometimes it's easy to walk with God, but we have to understand ourselves. We have to understand God, and we have to be willing to walk with Him. So let's let the Bible show us how to do that. All right, so I'm just going to list a couple things going on in Israel and Judah back. I don't want to focus on all of the evil, but there was big time evil. I mentioned the scheming evil on the beds, planning it so that when the sun comes up, they can go do it. Planning to hurt people, wanting people's things. I'm reading from Micah 2:2, coveting fields, wanting somebody's field and seizing it, seizing their house, taking it away. It says robbing a man of his house, a man and his inheritance. You know, when we do things that are not right, you guys, we affect, this was shared with me and I really am thankful. It really affects more than just me. And that is one lie of Satan. I can do this. It's not hurting anybody. It might hurt me, but I am me and I can handle it. It doesn't affect just you. Even though you're not a parent, you're not married, it's pretty obvious that when I sin as a husband or as a father, that affects my wife and my kids. But that's, you know, think about King David. He had a kingdom under him and he sinned. That affected the whole kingdom, okay? But even if you're not in charge of anybody, if you're not responsible for anybody, when you sin, it affects more than just yourself. Just watch for that in your lives. And take sin seriously. God took it seriously, didn't he? God took sin seriously enough to send his son to take care of it and defeat sin and pay for it, that awful, awful price, that cost that he paid. But when people are sinned against in Israel, it hurts their take a person's house away, it hurts them. In verse 9, it says, "The women of my people you evict." To evict somebody is to kick them out of their house. Say, you can't live here anymore. "Each one from her pleasant house, from her children, you take my splendor forever." So God is saying too, when the people in Judah and Israel were being unkind to women and kicking them out of their houses, what would happen to the kids? Do the kids stay? Kids get kicked out too. And it says, God said, "You take my splendor forever from her children." Whoa. You know what that makes me think of? That makes me think of a bear with a cub. If you mess with the cub, you have a problem with the bear, the big bear, don't you? The mama or the daddy, right? That bear is not going to let you mess with that cub. And if you do, you are in big, big trouble, right? And that's what that reminds me of when it says, when, especially when people take advantage of kids, weak and vulnerable people. God did not like it when in Judah and Israel, when people would take advantage of foreigners and take advantage of frail, vulnerable people. A vulnerable person is somebody who can't stand up for themselves very well. And if somebody big and strong comes, they're not going to be able to hold on to their stuff. That person, it's like taking candy from a baby. It's easy to take advantage of people. God does not like that. Stealing, robbery. In chapter 3, it says that God says, you hate good and love evil. And that's why I read John chapter 3, verse 20. Hating good, why would anybody hate good? Would anybody hate a good pizza? Pizza's, you like pizza, it tastes good. So why would you hate something good? I think it's because we're not talking about pizza. We're talking about God's way. And God's way can get in the way of my way, can't it? Which is kind of a backwards way of saying it. Really, my way can get in the way of God's way. But when I'm looking out of my head with my eyeballs, it's a me-centered focus, right? So I look around and I say, I don't want to do it God's way because I want to do it this way. And that's where there's a problem, right? So, but we have something in us called the flesh. It's a natural desire to do things that make us feel good and what we want. So this is something that if it goes unchecked in our lives is destructive, not just to us, but others. And this is the last thing I'm going to say. There's violence, bribing, greed, money, leaders giving a judgment on somebody because a certain way, because they're bribed to. Prophets saying that God said this or that because somebody paid them to. And then yet they lean on the Lord saying, is not the Lord in our midst? This is Isaiah 3 verse 11. Is not the Lord in our midst? Calamity will not come on us. Oh boy. That is hypocrisy, and not only deceiving, but being not only being deceived themselves, but deceiving others. So that's why God in chapter 6 said, I have a problem with you. But God is very good, and I'm going to get to the good part now. The book made me think of the mirrors. In James, it says, be a doer of the word. Don't just be a hearer and then not do it. If you and I today listen to this, these Bible verses, think about them, and then go and do, and don't live any of it out, it's not good, because it's like looking at a mirror and forgetting the kind of people we are. If we don't do what God says, we're basically saying, I am fine without God. But God's word, if we look at it like this kid's doing, he's looking at that Bible, and what would a mirror show him if he was holding a mirror like her? Holding a mirror, it shows her face, right? So if he looks at the word of God, what is the word of God? This is from James, okay? James says, if he goes, looks at a mirror and then walks away and forgets what kind of person he is, that's what it's like to hear God's word and then not do it. So what is the Bible showing him? In that picture from James, the Bible is showing him what kind of person he is. It shows him what he looks like. It's not saying, oh, you have, Jimmy, you have blonde hair and you have brown eyes. It's saying you have an old nature and you need the Lord and you are only alive for so long and you have sin. And that's not the end of the story. The story goes on to say, and God loves you and God paid for your sin. And so then there's another mirror too, though, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read this one. There's a different mirror. A mirror is just an illustration of something true that God wants us to understand. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18, it says, but we all, talking about people who are Christians, believers, born-again believers, we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord the Spirit. So I put a picture, look at this picture I put up here. That, you see that? That kind of gives you a clue. Take off the sandals off your feet. You're standing on holy ground. You remember that story? You know what it is. Moses. So Moses saw the burning bush and God was there. But we, when we look at the glory of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit changes us into that same image. So this is kind of like a, don't forget how much you need the Lord. And this is saying, don't forget the Lord. And if you don't forget the Lord and you look at him, you'll be changed into his image. And the Holy Spirit will do that for you. That's pretty amazing. All right. So, by the way, no matter what Bible topic we're looking at, those things are true. You look at the Word of God, you learn about yourself, you look at Jesus Christ, he will change you into his glory, as long as you're saved, as long as you're a born-again person. So, but we're talking about Micah, and the thing that finally, I began reading in chapter 6, where God said, I have a, you remember this? The Lord has a case against his people, and he says, my people, what have I done to you, and how have I wearied you? I brought you up from Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of slavery. I sent Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. So God carried his people up. He freed them. He broke the chains of the Egyptian superpower that wasn't going to let them do anything. He made quick work of Egypt so that Israel could be free. And he didn't just send them to go die in the wilderness like they worried about, right? He sent people. He had a plan. And that's why all the way back to Moses in the desert, God had a plan for his people, right? So God was on their side, and they probably had forgotten. Do you ever forget that God's on your side? Boy, at this point in my life, I have never, ever more than now wanted to really start my day knowing that God is on my side. God loves me. God loves me. Even though last night was so terrible, or yesterday was horrible, today's a new day and God is on my side. You can always start fresh. The Lord loves you, and there's nothing that can separate you from his love, you know. So what does God want from them? Well, Israel responds, actually, in verse 6 of Micah chapter 6, with what shall I come to the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come to him with burnt offerings? Should I make a sacrifice? Does the Lord take pleasure in thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give him my firstborn for my wrongdoings, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And God replies, he has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do three things? Justice, do justice, love, kindness, and walk humbly with your God. So justice is doing what's right. Loving kindness is, the word kindness in Micah 6:8 is the same word that could be translated mercy, same word that could be translated loving kindness. Being merciful to others is one way to describe it. Being good to others. Do justice, do what God wants and what God says is right. Love kindness means be good to others. That wasn't happening. None of those things were happening in Judah and Israel, according. I mean, maybe somewhere, but not by and large. So, that reminded me of God's greatest commandments. You know, Jesus was asked, and he said the greatest commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's to love God. And the second commandment was, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he finished it off. This is from Mark 12. There is no other commandment greater than these. These two, love God with everything you've got, love others. Those are the two greatest commandments. And then he said, in a parallel passage, this is in Matthew 22, after talking about the two greatest commandments, he said, on these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Well, guess what? That prophet includes Micah, what we're looking at here too. And so it's a summary. This is a summary. Do you ever, like I said back when I started, do you ever feel like you don't know what's expected of you and what you're supposed to do? Remember this. Number one, love God. Number two, love others. And the other way you can think of it is a nice little summary from Micah. Do justice, do the right thing. If you don't know what to do, do the next right thing. Oops. And if you also don't know what to do, be good to others. And I didn't put the third one because that's the title of this. Walk humbly with God. So walk with God. Go to the beginning now. So walk with your God. And to walk humbly with God doesn't mean that you say, I am such a loser. God, will you go for a walk with me? I'll never be good at anything. I'm a terrible person. That's not walking humbly with God. In fact, God might, what would you say to a friend who wants to go for a walk with you and says, I'm a terrible friend. I don't do anything right. And I, you know, if you were the person that they asked to walk with you, wouldn't you want to like go talk to each other instead of have them just talk about themselves and depress you until you want to fall asleep and never wake up again? So let's not fool ourselves into getting down on ourselves. It's not sinful to, and it's not, you know, it's not humility to get all down on yourself. You know what it is? It's falling into a lie of Satan. That's what Satan wants. Satan wants you to feel like you're a bad kid that can't get it right, and there's no point in even opening your Bible, folding your hands, talking to God. There's no point because you're a failure. That's what Satan's message is to you. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your devotion to God. He doesn't want you to walk with God. You know why? Because he knows that when you walk with God, God will raise you up and he will make you strong. So we're going to finish the last, it's 12 o'clock, ding, now. I'm going to go to 12:02 and Micah 7. This is the best chapter in the book. Best chapter in the book. So go to Micah 7 and highlight or put a bookmark or something, because this is what you should read on your bed instead of scheme wickedness. Micah 7 starts off by saying, there is no upright person among them. They lie in wait for bloodshed. They hunt for the other with the net. More evil and wickedness. It says you can't trust anybody. It says don't trust a neighbor. Don't have confidence in a friend. A man's enemies are the men of his own house. The message has never been clearer. We cannot put our hope and trust in the goodness of people. There are some great people out there, by the way. Figure out who they are and walk with them and learn from them. But we, if we put all of our hope in God, in a person, we will be disappointed at one point or another. But you will not be disappointed if you look and put all of your hope in God. He will not fail you. I'm going to say that again. God will not fail you. So in verse 7, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. God will hear me. And then he says, Micah is saying, on behalf of Israel, he's saying, do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. You know who the enemy was? Assyria. Assyria was their enemy. Don't rejoice over me. And that's something in Hezekiah. Assyria came to Hezekiah and said, you can't deliver these people. They wanted to get under his skin. And that's what Satan wants to do to you and I. But if we fix our eyes on the Lord, we can say, but as for me, I will watch expectantly for the Lord. I will expect God to keep his promise and be good and to be my salvation and to hear my prayer. And though I fall, I will rise. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light to me. So if everything seems dark and you don't see any hope, think about Job. Oh, how dark that was for him. Though I dwell in darkness, the Lord is a light for me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. So we can walk humbly with God by owning our sin and say, I have sinned. But I know, God, that you will forgive my sin. Why do I know that? Because of how Micah ends. It says, who is a God like you who pardons iniquity? This is verse 18. Pardons iniquity, he forgives our sin. That's what that means. And passes over the rebellious act of his possession. He does not retain his anger forever. When you screw up and you apologize and you confess that and own that before God, you know what? God's not mad at you tomorrow. Because Micah 7:18 says, he does not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. Do we have trouble letting go of anger? God does not retain his anger forever. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, you will cast their sins into the depths of the sea. You will give truth to Jacob and unchanging love to Abraham, which you swore to our fathers from the days of old. So that was to Israel, but that's your God. That's our God. So take courage, be strong and courageous, kids, in your God. Not in your flesh, not in who you know, not in how smart you are. Your glory is in God and in His salvation that He gave to you and me. So let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this amazing truth and this amazing grace that you have extended to us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you that He died for us and that He freed us from slavery. And thank you that we can be born again. I pray that the kids will own this gospel truth for themselves personally, that they will, you will open the eyes of their hearts, and that they would know your love for them, and that they would know how rich they are to be a saint, a blood-bought sinner. Show us that, please, and may we be rooted and grounded in love and set our hope firmly in your character and your ways. And may we walk humbly, may we do what is right, may we treat others right, and help us to deal with sin when it's in our hearts, and to trust you to forgive us, and not to believe any of the lies that the evil one wants to implant. But may your word produce good fruit in our hearts. We commit ourselves to your care, and we love you and give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.